Our message tonight is entitled, The Power of Letting Go. The Power of Letting Go. Forgiveness as an agent for healing. Forgiveness as an agent for healing. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word in the spirit of prophecy on this issue. Now, Lord, once again, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. Upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard tonight. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I had a patient once who was constantly ill. I work urgent care, so I often see a lot of people who, sometimes they see their primary care physicians a lot, but a lot of times they don't make that connection, so they come in and see us. And this woman in her 30s would come in with various complaints all over the place. And always would seem like it was the end of life for her with every complaint. So if it wasn't a serious migraine headache, it was very vague abdominal pain. Sometimes it was lower back pain, all kinds of different things. And in dealing with this patient, I found that it wasn't really medicines she was looking for. Some people, they want opiates. And if we had time this weekend, I could really talk about this whole opiate epidemic and what it really is about here in America. But that wasn't her objective. She was dealing with emotional pain that had never been resolved. And she was doing what we call in medicine, she was somaticizing. In other words, the pain on her spiritual being, on her mental being, on her emotional being, her body was sending into her physical body to make her aware that there was something that had never been dealt with. And so she was living from symptom to symptom, condition to condition, as her body is only really reflecting that her mind has unfinished business with her past. Long story short, it turns out this woman, when she was younger, had been sexually assaulted. She had been abused. She had been neglected. Some horrible things had happened to her. And in time, all of those things had manifested, and the individual and individuals, plural, who had caused her this pain, she was still carrying resentment for. Now, these people were long gone out of her life, but the weight of what happened, and almost as importantly, if not more importantly, the weight of who did it was riding her and causing her disease. In our health message, a lot of times we're really good about the organic aspect of it, but there is a whole emotional component to being healthy. And that's one of the reasons I believe that we are given the Sabbath. We're given the Sabbath because the Sabbath, if one of the most important components of the Sabbath is to get your spiritual, emotional, mental rest. It's not just physical rest. There's a whole other component. In fact, when they're cast, in Revelation, as we're studying Revelation in the Sabbath school lesson, a line I like is to say, and they have no rest day or night. Powerful. One of the greatest punishments you could have is to never rest. So if you never deal with what or who caused your pain, you might not ever rest. The Bible has so many stories. We're going to go through a few of them on forgiveness. And normally in a sermon, I don't give multiple Bible stories, but the common theme of forgiveness is in all of these stories. Genesis 50, verse 15, the Bible says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, Jacob had died, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Look at Joseph's response when his brothers sent him this message. The Bible says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Powerful. So his brothers, and you all know the story. Joseph's brothers are some of the most, they're some of the most grimy guys in the whole scripture. I mean, granted, they're half-brothers, but come on. I mean, first you plot to kill the poor kid. And granted, my wife and I have this discussion all the time, whether he was big-headed or arrogant or spoiled brat, what he was. I don't know. I give Joseph the benefit of the doubt. He had some crazy dreams and told everybody about them. Maybe that wasn't the smartest move. He should have kept that to himself, all things considered in his family dynamics. But I don't think it warranted death or selling the poor kid into slavery. That was a bit of an extreme response. But his brothers did this, and I can't imagine what it would have been like. I want you to get this. As Joseph was on the back of that caravan, probably looking backwards as the Ishmaelites took him off to Egypt, screaming and agonizing, "I'm your brother. How could you?" I can't imagine what it would have been like for him, that long ride, as his brothers fade into the distance as Joseph is screaming for their help and assistance. Don't do this. And watching on some of their faces as they laugh. Some of them look away in shame that they didn't have the courage to stand up to the rest of the mob of the brotherhood and stop it. Some of them feeling like they'd finally gotten back at him. That showed on their faces. And as Joseph, can you imagine when he pulls into wherever the quarters are that they sell the slaves in Egypt, and he looks around in a foreign people, a foreign land, foreign foods, foreign gods. He knows nothing of any of this. Can you imagine when Potiphar picks him out of a lineup to bring him to his house to work? All that time he's thinking, why did my brothers do this to me? His brothers don't forget what they did to him. So much so that they think the only buffer between them and revenge from Joseph is the fact that Jacob is alive. That tells you how little spiritual growth they had as well. Joseph was literally the second most powerful man on the planet in many ways. If he wanted revenge, Jacob could not have stopped him. When Joseph, who had forgiven his brothers completely, hears that they are still wrestling with what happened in ways he has moved beyond, he begins to weep. And I would argue he weeps, I think, for them more than he does for himself. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Here, they sold him into slavery. Now they want to be his slaves. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not." And this is a key statement for forgiveness, revenge, and retaliation. Joseph says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" If you are unable to forgive, if you live your life hoping to exact revenge on those who have hurt you, you sit in the place of, you're trying to sit in the place of God. I was working with Bloods and Crips. Most of you probably know who the Bloods and the Crips are. Bloods and the Crips are two street gangs that started in Los Angeles after really an industrial kind of collapse of jobs in the city, and some other things happened. And where we were in Altadena and Pasadena, the Crips were in Altadena, I believe. The Bloods were in Pasadena, and a Sunday church, that started a ministry reclaiming these young men and some young women back into society, back into the fold, into church. Powerful work. As my role working at that health department, they brought me in, and I was working with them. I'll never forget, I got a call at about 5:30 one night that one of the guys that we were working with had been shot 6 times in Los Angeles. Worse than that, his girlfriend and the mother of the child that they had together was shot once. The news was that he survived his 6 bullets. She did not survive the one. They called me at my office and said, "You need to get over here because the guys that are here want to go and get revenge on who did this to the guy who was shot and his girlfriend." And Dr. Walsh, we think you're the only one who can stop the revenge from happening. Me. The baby, fortunately, was in the car but wasn't hit. So I rush over there after work. I get there, and here's these strong. And let me use the word I would use. These are street soldiers. These are guys who do not fear anything or anyone, who would have no trouble pulling the trigger in to defend the honor and reputation of a gang or of their friend. And here these big, strong guys are weeping and crying that this thing has happened. I sit at the head of the table, and I don't know what to say to stop them from going and exacting revenge. In fact, one of the talks I used to give in the city was a talk called Violence as a Contagious Disease. What you find is that when violence happens, it often spread like a contagion. And here was an example where these guys could all go and shoot somebody else. And of course, it would then escalate into a full out war on the streets. I'm sitting at the head of the table as these guys are crying, as they're upset and demanding that someone pay for what happened. And I say to God, what do I say, Lord? The words that came to me were a scripture. Tell them, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And I said to those street soldiers, if one of you lifts a finger to exact revenge on whoever did this, you're saying that you're God. Joseph says it to his brothers here. Those guys began to weep, cry. We began to pray. And nobody ever went to get revenge on anyone. The young man that was shot 6 times, I was able to get him into a counselor, get mental health. He was back up on his feet and was able to get back to work. And no one ever did any retaliation. It stopped right there. The reason forgiveness is important, because if you are unable to forgive, you will carry the weight of trying to harm someone else. Joseph says, listen, I'm not God. Someone's going to get you revenge on you for what you did to me. It's going to be him and not me. Verse 20 says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. And look at what Joseph turned around. But God meant it. God meant it unto good. To bring to pass at this day, to save, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. And what did he do? The Bible says he spoke kindly to them. In other words, what Joseph's response to their fear is, and to what they did to him is, Joseph's response is, listen, I'm not going to exact revenge. In fact, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to speak kindly to you. I believe that it is Joseph's actions that sets a big part of the foundation for Israel to be who it would be as a nation going forward. If Joseph responds the wrong way here, the 12 tribes, the whole move of Moses, hundreds of years later, never works the same way if Joseph does not choose love over hate, kindness over revenge. So why forgiveness? There's a quote, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There's some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. It's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So there's a few things about forgiveness I want to give you. Number one, the first lesson is this one. Forgiveness takes strength. Someone that I've read about and I found interesting quotes from is someone named Mahatma Gandhi. He has a quote on forgiveness. He says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. It takes more strength to forgive than it does to retaliate. You see, when you forgive, you have to function from your higher parts of your being, from the spiritual part of your being. Retaliation comes from the base of your being, from your lower parts of you. The Sabbath school lesson last quarter had a great quote in the teacher's comments on forgiveness. It says forgiveness involves a conscious choice to give up feelings of resentment toward another person, and consequently, it also removes any right to seek revenge for what he or she has done. Forgiveness does not require you to be the guilty party or imply that the other person deserves forgiveness. Rather, forgiveness roots out anger and bitterness from our own lives, helps heal wounds, and builds a basis for restoring relationships. Forgiveness does not mean excusing wrong behavior or removing any consequences that might result from the behavior. True forgiveness recognizes the seriousness of the offense, watch this, but it chooses a path of healing. God forgave humans even though we were undeserving of his forgiveness, but divine forgiveness did not undermine the seriousness of sin or remove all the consequences of sin. Indeed, Jesus took the ultimate consequence of sin, suffering death on our behalf. Ellen White has a great quote. And this is from the book Testimony Treasures, page 602. It says, "The real greatness and nobility of the man is measured by the power of the feelings that he subdues." Mercy. "Not by the power of the feelings that subdue him. The strongest man is he who, while sensitive to abuse, will yet restrain passion and forgive his enemies." Look at what Ellen White says, the last sentence here. She says, "Such men are true heroes." Peter said, asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And he, you know, Peter, I like Peter. Peter's an interesting guy. He's kind of the comic relief of the Gospels, if you read it right. And Thomas jumps in every now and again, too. But Peter definitely is. This is one of those places where he just cracks me up. You know, you could tell he was sitting in the corner thinking, how can I impress him? I'm going to impress Jesus. I want to be vice president when he becomes king of Israel. So he says, you know, because the Jewish tradition is you forgive three times. That was the number. So Peter jumps in and says, I'm going to do it seven times. It's a more perfect number. It's a bigger number. It's two times what I'm supposed to do. And you could see him smiling ear to ear. Ha! Seven times, Lord? Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven." In the Jewish economy, that has a lot of weight. It's a seven times a seven. One of them is a multiple of 10. Really, Jesus is saying there's really no limit to how much you forgive. I'm sure Peter walked away, wow, I missed that one. But the second thing about forgiveness, as a physician, and going back to the story I told you initially of that young lady, is there are a few reasons why forgiveness is so important. You get healthier relationships. You get improved mental health. Less anxiety, stress, and hostility. It lowers your blood pressure. Fewer symptoms of depression. A stronger immune system. Improved heart health. And improve self-esteem. Forgiveness is good for your health. So look at this study. In a new study, the Journal of Health Psychology researchers analyzed the mental and physical health of 148 young adults. As one might expect, a correlation was found between high stress levels and more health problems. But the study also indicated that in cases where people showed forgiveness of both themselves and others, the connection between stress and mental illness practically disappeared. The mind cannot heal if the heart has not forgiven. So that study is saying. So forgiveness takes that bad connection between stress and mental illness and makes it basically zero. Isn't that incredible? Well, when God says that we should forgive, and when Jesus says 70 times 7, it's interesting because what Jesus is really saying is heal. He's saying heal, and the science is backing this up. Heal is what Jesus is saying. The reason we have to authentically and legitimately forgive people and move on is because if we don't, the person we're destroying is ourselves. There's an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. Karen Schwartz, MD, director of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. It is believed that chronic anger puts an individual into a mode of fight or flight. Did you get that? resulting in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and the immune system. Those changes, in turn, increase the risk for conditions like depression, heart disease, and diabetes. But it seems forgiveness can help to mitigate those stress levels. So one of the great anti-stress techniques is literally to forgive. Why? So what happens when you're in a constant state of fight or flight? You release adrenaline. I always tell a story about being chased by dogs as a kid. When I was growing up, dogs weren't little cute things people carry around in handbags in California. You know, in our neighborhood, people had dogs to protect property. So you go messing around with that dog, and you are viewed as the enemy, and that dog starts coming after you. Your body instantaneously, Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Adrenaline is sent, cortisol levels increase. All of a sudden, your heart rate increases, your pupils dilate, your respiratory rate goes up. Blood is shunted away from your digestive tract to your big muscles. The dog is chasing you. You're not worried about digesting your breakfast right now. You need to make sure you don't get digested by the dog. Right? Blood is sent to your brain. Your mental clarity increases. Your strength increases. The problem is, if you don't forgive, you live your life like a dog is chasing you all the time. That person who harmed you, if Joseph had not forgiven his brothers, they would have been chasing him their whole life. And your body, the way God designed us, we're designed to take stress on for a moment to overcome a challenge, but then to go back down to normal. That's called allostasis. If you don't let go of the stress, it's called allostatic load. You carry a burden of stress through cortisol-releasing hormone, adrenaline levels that will literally shorten your life. When you forgive, truly, deeply forgive, you get to let go of all of that which would cause you physical health harm. Matthew 6:12, Jesus teaching to pray says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the third key thing is, forgiveness is key to experiencing God's love. If you don't forgive, you never get to experience God's love. That's what Jesus is saying here in the Lord's Prayer. In Amplified Bible, it says it like this: "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. For if you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt and anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses." Did you get that? The Amplified Bible, I don't usually quote that in sermons, but I like that line here. It says, if you hold on to it, it interferes with your relationship with God. Guess what? Because in a sense, anger, hatred, animosity to who hurt you can become an idol. It can be what you constantly think about. It can take all of your time. It can be what you turn everything over to. And rather than spending that energy getting to know God better, you're too busy spending that energy being bitter. Luke 7. "Wherefore I say unto thee," Luke 7:47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same what? Loves little." God says, listen, there is a spiritual kind of like a currency in forgiveness. The more God forgives you, the more you feel indebted to him. Let me tell you, as I look back on my life and all the foolishness I did, all the mistakes I made, and when I read of the love of God, I realize how unworthy I am of his mercy and his grace. It causes me to fall deeper and deeper in love with God, that he would even look at a wretch like me. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." My own biological father didn't want me. It blows my mind that the Father and Creator of the universe loves me with an infinite love. That is the power that comes with forgiveness. Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 251, she says, we are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitude toward others, we show whether we have made that love our own. Wherefore, Christ says, with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 7, verse 2. Jesus says in Matthew 18:23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. This is a long parable. You remember the king, I won't read all of it. The king, guy comes in that really owes the king the equivalent of maybe $1 million or $2 million. The guy comes in and begs for his life. Have mercy on me. Don't kill me. And the king has mercy on him. Matthew 18:26, the servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay all. Then the Lord of the servants was moved with compassion and loosed him. So he forgave the guy. He said, okay, it's all right. I'm going to forgive you millions of dollars worth of debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, just a few dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, just the way he did the other guys, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw this was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after all that, after that, he had called him and said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, millions of dollars, because you desired me, because you asked. Shouldn't you have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Look at what verse 35 says. So likewise, this is Jesus. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Church, let me tell you something. You know how many of our local churches, our Adventist organizations, our institutions of higher education, even our health institutions, are not functioning because there's a spirit of unforgiveness? Do you know how many churches split? And let me tell you something. You know what I've learned being Adventist? And I've no study to back this up. This is all anecdotal. I have learned that when a church breaks up over anger, resentment, and differences, that spirit follows them when they split and go and start new churches sometimes. You've got to be able to forgive. Sometimes you even got to let people be who they are and stand back and wait till it carries itself out. Ellen White says, this is from letter 388 in 1907. She says, comfort your heart, my brother, by believing that the Lord wants you to be saved and that you are his child. Do not think that your mind must be in a certain state of feeling or else you are not accepted of God. Your faith must rely not on feeling, but on the promises of God. Walk by faith and of thus saith the Lord. Rest your case with the Lord and believe in his word. Believe, oh, believe the word of the Lord and walk by faith, not by sight. Consecrate yourself anew to God. Be loyal and true to a thus saith the Lord. And stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ does make you free. You know, a lot of us have challenges because we're not understanding how God wants to set us free. He doesn't want to bound to our past or to our past pain. So the fourth principle is this one. Request and confess. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Christ Object Lessons, page 144 says, one of Christ's last commands to his disciples was, love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. Do we obey this command or are we indulging, look at this, sharp, unchristlike traits of character? If we have in any way grieved or wounded others, it is our duty to confess our faults and seek for reconciliation. Look at what she says. This is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith to ask his blessing. If you are holding resentments against other people and you've not ask for their forgiveness. You're not willing to confess where you've done wrong and ask them for forgiveness. Watch this. Even if they don't give you forgiveness, or even if they don't want to forgive you, you've got to say, I'm sorry. Watch this. If you don't, it blocks blessings. One of the most important ones in this whole talk is this one. You have to forgive yourself. And let me tell you something. This is of prophetic end time value. The need to forgive yourself. And what I mean by that is to let go when God has forgiven you. Philippians 3:13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Ellen White says it like this, Counsel for the Church, page 353. She says, the tempter stands by to accuse them. As he stood by to resist Joshua, he points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. He endeavors to affright the soul with the thought that their case is hopeless, that the stain of their defilement will never be washed away. I want you to get this, because sometimes as we preach end time messages, we miss one very important point. And we talk about Jacob's time of trouble and we talk about these things. But let me tell you something. At some point, you have to let go and allow yourself to accept that God has forgiven you. That's one of the reasons that righteousness is by faith. Righteousness by faith means that I actually believe and trust that when God says he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, righteousness by faith says, I believe him. If I'm sincere, you go down on your knees and you weep and cry with God over the failures that you've had against him and you ask God for his forgiveness in sincerity, God will wash it away. Listen, if it doesn't work, then the blood doesn't work. And there's no hope for us if the blood doesn't work. And sometimes as Adventists, we're hard on what we need to do. Let me tell you something. If you're not quick to accept that God is a loving and forgiving God, you will spend your time beating yourself up instead of serving him. I believe he forgives. In fact, that's the reason I'm a Christian. Every other religion, I can figure out a way to work myself into heaven. That's the only Protestant Christianity offers you righteousness by faith, where it's actually on Christ's merits that I am saved. It's his robe of righteousness that one day I plan to put on. Right? That's why I'm a Christian. If not, I could join any religion in the world and I could work my way into nirvana, into paradise. I could work my way. I could be reincarnated a whole bunch of times till I figure it out and get it right. Christianity says you don't have to. Christianity says you need to accept that the blood washes you clean and that the blood isn't just for external washing. That if you get a blood transfusion, he can wash you from the inside out. So that you're not just forgiven of sin, you're given power over sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't even have to sin anymore. If you don't believe that, you're in trouble in the last days. Look at how Ellen White finishes that statement. She says, speaking of Satan, he hopes to so destroy their faith that they will yield to his temptations, turn from their allegiance to God, look at this last line, and receive the mark of the beast. Have you ever made the connection of receiving the mark of the beast with the feeling that you don't trust that God has actually forgiven you? Spirit of prophecy says that fact, the two things are connected. If you can't be constantly beating yourself up, you got to accept that. Listen, I trust that God forgives. Let me tell you something. People will remember what you did wrong, but God forgets. We're told that God takes our sin and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers them no more. But some of us want to get a deep sea. I was a missionary in Guam. In the Mariana Trench is the deepest point in the ocean. Man can't get to the bottom. Did you get that? We can't go to the bottom. We don't have the technology. We can put a man on the moon. We can't get to the bottom of the ocean. And that's why I believe God uses the analogy that your sin is at the bottom of the ocean. Because you can't get back there. But some of us still want to get the deep sea diving boats out. Put on scuba gear. And we're going swimming around looking for the old sin. So we can feel sorry for ourselves. No! You're a soldier in the army of the living God. Stand up in the power of what God has done for you. Move on. I know you messed up in your teenage years. You smoked stuff you shouldn't have smoked, some of you. You did stuff you shouldn't have did. You, as they used to say at Oakwood, you spent time in a no-tail motel when you shouldn't have. But guess what? If you come to Christ, quivering, trembling, believing, accepting the sacrifice of Calvary, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes, that it cleanses even the most wicked of us. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Yet Jesus forgave her of her sins. I challenge you to get to know that Jesus. The Jesus who forgives. Last slide is this one. It says, forgive and be made free. Lewis B. Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. Let me say this. I challenge all of us as we spend time together in this retreat and as we have time together this weekend. When you're in your devotional time, talk to Jesus. Recognize the power of the sacrifice he made. Recognize that Jesus saves. And I'll finish. That woman in the beginning, when she finally came to grips with the fact that her illness was less organic than it was emotional and spiritual. When she began to focus not on herself, her past, or on those who were predators against her. And she turned her eyes towards Christ. Her symptoms evaporated. The old hymn says it this way. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, we thank you that you are such a wonderful, loving God. I thank you, Father God, that even a wretch like me, a sinner like me, the blood, when applied, works better than Clorox. Works better than all of the fabric softening downy you could put into a machine. The blood of Jesus Christ still washes, it still cleanses. Father God, let us never forget that the blood washes away sin, because it is in knowing the price of the blood that we seek to live righteously for you. Help us, Father God. Strengthen us, Father God, to forgive those who have hurt us, to ask forgiveness from those we have hurt, and to forgive ourselves after you've shown us forgiveness. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. The church say amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.